for your throne today. We thank you that you're a shepherd. And Lord, when we're reminded of your good shepherd in our life, Lord, we are reminded that we are the sheep. And sheep are meant to be led. And we pray today, God, that no matter what state that we're currently in, that we would find our hearts chosen to be leadable this morning. And that, God, that you would speak into our lives. And that you would give us the very things that we need because we were born for such a time as this. The world in which we live, Father, is a very discouraging thing to look at. But when we look to you, our hope arises. Our encouragement comes. And we're reminded that this place is not our home. We're reminded of a kingdom and a king that we are going to see face to face soon. But until then, we walk by faith and not by sight. So I pray, in spite of the things that we're seeing, that the lens of your worth would be the truth that we choose to look through, and that you would help us. Lord, that you'd soften our hearts, that you'd open our eyes, that you'd open our ears, and that you would bring a refreshed renewal to each one of us as we live in a Laodicean church age, that we would not succumb to become victim of it, Lord, but that we would choose to keep your word and not deny your name, because you are worthy of our best, because you gave us yours. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be in Mark chapter 7 if you want to turn there with me today. We had quite a busy week up here, and thankful for all the servants that came to serve Christ. Getting some things done on the gym, you can keep that in prayer. It'll be more usable for us in the soon coming future. So chapter 7, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. One of the things that we need to realize as we see this crowd approaching Jesus is, when you know the rest of the story, you see what they came with. You see the heart that they came with. Already at this point in Mark's gospel, chapters earlier, we have seen that the Pharisees and the Herodians have assembled themselves together to destroy Jesus. That's what the religious community wanted to do. That's what the political community chose to do. We see here that they're coming not because they're seekers of truth, curious, intrigued by what was being accomplished through his life, but these individuals eventually were going to deliver Jesus up. The scripture tells us in Matthew and Mark, because of hearts of envy. They were jealous. They were envious of Jesus Christ, who he was, what he proclaimed, what he accomplished, and how he touched lives. They were envious of that. It touched their position, their prestige, and their power. So they're not coming with open hearts. They're coming, we're going to see, as the legalists that they are. And what we're going to see with Jesus is how graceful, how merciful, how kind and tender he could be with people who are living in vile lifestyles. But religious hypocrites, Jesus just shot straight at. So this is the crowd that we see coming Jesus' way. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. So it wasn't even the fact that the disciples didn't wash their hands. They didn't wash their hands ceremonially like was the tradition of the elders. It was a special way they'd wash their hand with a certain amount of water. They'd let the water run down one end. It got to the elbows. They'd flip it around. They'd rub their wrists. It was this whole ceremonial thing. And that's what they were finding fault with, the way that the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, washed themselves. Notice what they didn't look at. They didn't look at the fact that he was changing people's lives, that he was giving people hope, that people were being healed, people were being set free, the blind could see, the deaf could hear, people would be raised from the dead. They were willingly ignorant and chose to be blind to those things, and they show up on the scene, and this is what it says about them. It says that, And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. And that's what a Pharisee is. They're critical fault finders. And I'll tell you, we've got to be so careful Because what has happened over the years is people have been actually nervous about even attending a church, because people can get very concerned that if they come into church in their current lifestyle, that they're going to be judged. Okay? And the church needs to be a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is spoken into people's lives, so people's life can be changed. So that once their heart is changed, their lifestyle changes. But we've always got to keep that open door of ministry to people, and we got to fight Phariseeism in our life, being that critical fault finder. We don't want to be that person. That's not the way Jesus was. That's the way the religious establishment that was against Jesus Christ was. But it has the ability sometimes to show up in our hearts, to have that religious spirit. And those are things that we've got to fight against in our lives. Now, obviously, we don't condone everything. We're not okay with everything. Jesus Christ has given us His Word. We want to honor Him. That's what we want to live by. That's the direction we want to encourage people. We want their faith to be strengthened. We want people to continue, all of us to continue to live to a deeper degree of surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, the church needs to maintain order. It can't be a place of chaos. Burger King, just have it your way. That's not the way it is. It's about having it His way. But nevertheless, we don't walk around like a Pharisee just being a critical fault finder. Okay? Because the bottom line is, if all of us put our true heart on the table, all of us could find fault with each one of one another. And that's why we should be so thankful for the forgiveness and the grace of God in our lives. That's the kind of God that we serve. So we see here, he says here, that, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, many other things there be, which they have received to hold, is the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. And then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Traditions. The tradition of the elders. What they did here, unfortunately, and Jesus is going to correct them for it, is they elevated their tradition and they devaluated the Word of God. And a lot of times, you know, if you talk to people who are in the religious sector, you can ask them about their traditions. Well, why do you do that? I know your church does that. I know your religion does that. Why do you do that? And you know what I found when I ask people that? They don't know why. And you can ask them, listen, because they'll ask us about things. You know, why do you guys do things that way? And what I try to do is say, well, this is because chapter and verse tells us this is the way that we're to do things. And the Word of God always needs to be the reference point of why we do things the way that we do things. Because a lot of people are doing things that they don't even know why they're doing these things, just because it was strictly man-made tradition. So Jesus here says to them in verse 6, he says, he answered and he said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Okay? Hypocrite. That's a play actor. That's someone who's wearing a mask. That's somebody who's playing a role that they truly aren't. And Jesus did not hesitate. Here's politically correct Jesus, right? Telling these people the truth and the way it is. And what I love about it is, look at their hearts had got so hardened because of their hypocrisy that Jesus was willing to speak rebuke right into their lives. And you look at that and you think, wow, that's kind of harsh. But nevertheless, it needed to be spoken, and it needed to be spoken because of the people that were around listening. Because these were the people that had been taking the spiritual head of the people in Israel. And Jesus spoke this to them. He rebuked them for being hypocrites. But guess what? In this crowd of people, and I'm not saying it's in the crowd here, but in this crowd of people, there are sincere people. And sometimes they don't even know that they're off. But we're going to find out later throughout the gospel that there is a couple Pharisees that come to faith in Jesus Christ. One's name is Nicodemus. The other one's name is Joseph of Arimathea. And you know what? They might have, because of their envy, they might try to shut down everything that Jesus Christ was doing, but you couldn't deny what was taking place through him. People couldn't deny it. Lives were being changed. So we see here he rebukes them, and he says, you know, Isaiah prophesied unto you, as it is written, these people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. That was 700 years ago. 700 years ago, Isaiah prophesied that. Jesus is reiterating it. He's repeating it. He's quoting Old Testament scripture. Why? Because the heart of man hasn't changed. So we can say 2,000 years later, from when Jesus spoke this, we got to ask ourselves, truly, are we just honoring Christ with our lips and our heart is far from him? Or are the things that we're speaking forth from our lips truly connected to a heart that is true to him? Because the problem we see today is the heart is the place of truth. The heart is the place of truth. And the heart always reveals what's sincere. In a day, in the age that we live, if the hour and a half that we're here on Sunday morning is the exact opposite of what we are living, the other 166.5 hours of our week, we've got to ask ourselves some questions. We can fool everybody in this room, but we can't fool God. And here's the danger of the days that we live in. The danger of these days is people are spiritual, but they're not biblical. People come to church, but they don't come to Christ. They're churched out, but they're not saved. And that's a dangerous place to be. Honoring God with the lips, but the heart is far from him. If you will, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8. I have a very good friend. He doesn't live around here. But in my conversation with him, he's got a real walk with Christ. And in the ministry that he's involved in, he said, Jeff, you know, I'm just very concerned because I see the way that my leadership speaks on Sunday, but then I see the way they act the rest of the week. That's religious hypocrisy. I'm as imperfect as they come, but if what I speak up here does not line up with what I live out there, I got no reason to be right here. And if we profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we claim to be a born-again Christian, and those are the things that are coming forth from our lips, but our hearts and our lifestyle and the things that we're doing Friday night, Saturday night, throughout the week, if they contradict what the Word of God has to say, the only person you're fooling is yourself. Because God sees through it all. He sees the charade. He sees beyond the mask. In this scripture, I did devotions with my kids the other night. In this scripture, I just felt led to share with them because it's so pertinent to the season that we're currently in. Jeremiah chapter 8, look at this. Verse 20, look at what it says here. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. What a dangerous place to be. When God's looking to harvest people into his family, when he's looking to throw out the nets, the nets of salvation to grab hold of people and to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they resist, they'll still come to church, but they resist that commitment and that surrender to Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, guess what happens? Then all of a sudden, the church age comes to a close. Just like our summer's coming to a close. I told my kids, look how fast summer came, or how fast it went, you know? It's over like that, man. You're back in school. That's how fast this life is. That's how fast this opportunity goes by us, that the fields are white unto harvest. And if you're part of that harvest, you need to come to Jesus Christ, because before you know it, the season, not the summer, the season of life, it's going to be over, and you better be saved. You got to be saved. If you don't make it to heaven, you're going to have to crawl over me to go to hell. Because I'm going to tell you, you need Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to quit playing games. It needs to be something real. You need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And that's not because I said it. That's because he said it. And you come here to my church, and it's my responsibility to reiterate that to you. If you don't get saved, you'll go to hell forever. And you can proclaim all you want. You can learn all the songs you want. You can quote the scriptures if you want. But the bottom line is, if your heart hasn't been given to Christ, it's going to be far from him. And that other 166.5 is going to reveal it to you. You got to ask yourself today, is the way I'm living lining up with what the Word of God has to say? Because if it isn't,
I'm not talking perfection. I'm just saying that's the should be the common in your life.
And you got to ask yourself some questions because Christ is coming soon. Heaven's real and hell's real, and there's no in between. And I don't care what the religious hypocrites out there have sown into your life. I'm telling you the truth. Half of the time when I do a funeral, I detox people from the lies that have been spoken to them at funerals. It's only through Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. These people, look at, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Here in Jeremiah, the harvest is past, summer is end, and we're not saved. That is horrible. That is a horrific tragedy. You can go back to Mark with me. And this is what he says in verse 7. He says, howbeit, look at, in vain they do worship me. These individuals, their worship was empty. It was fruitless. It was worthless. That's what it means in the Greek. Why? Because of the condition of the heart. You know what Jesus taught us? Jesus said, those who worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. That means without having the Holy Spirit within our lives, that we can't even offer God worship. We can offer Him singing. We can offer Him talented singing. But worship needs to be spirit and truth. It has to be spiritually energized by the Holy Spirit, that it's praise unto God. It's adoration unto God. I felt like the presence of the Lord was here as we worshiped this morning. At least for me it was, just giving Jesus all the praise that He's so worthy of. But He said it's got to be spirit and truth. That means truth, what? I'm bringing sincerity. I'm coming to you as I am. I'm coming to you with joy. I'm coming to you with sorrow. I'm coming to you whole. I'm coming to you broken. I'm coming to you in need. I'm coming to you just praising your name. I'm coming to you as I am. I'm crying out for your help, whatever it might be. But I'm not playing games. I'm not wearing masks. I am who I am, and I need you. And I've come to worship you. These guys were worshiping in vain. Think you're going to go out and have sex on the weekend and come in here and worship Jesus Christ on Sunday morning? You're out of your living mind, because He's a God of truth and He requires truth in the inward parts, the Bible says. So He says here that in vain they do worship me. And look at this, they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. You get to the root of some of the things that are done in some of these religious circles, some of these denominations, and guess what? There's no chapter and verse reference at all. It's man-made. It's all, but they hold people to it. And they lay aside the commandment of God. That's what religion will do. That's what legalism will do. It'll lay aside, it'll kick the word of God to the side. It'll make it inferior and make the traditions of men superior. And then you know what you have? You have a group of people whose lives aren't touched, whose lives aren't changed, who have no hope, who maybe walk in deception. And He said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God. Or actually, back at verse 8, He says, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, washing of pots and cups and many other things. But here's the whole thing. Why were they doing this? Because they lay aside the commandment of God. If you will, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Many of you know this verse, but I just want to share my heart on it. 2 Timothy 4. In the days in which we live, truth is outnumbered. What that means is more people want a lie and more people believe a lie and buy a lie. But truth does and truth will prevail. Always. God's truth, divine truth, will always prevail. If I've spoken it, I will bring it to pass. But we live in a day today where people don't want to hear truth. I can identify with some of the things that Paul has written, because I personally experienced them. You know, God always brings the Bible to life in our lives as we walk with Jesus. And you know, you want to pray to be more like Jesus, get ready to get treated like He was. But Paul said, have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? People will hate you for truth. You'll be falsely accused for truth, the Scripture says. But you got to be okay with that. You got to be okay losing the popularity contest in this life, knowing where you stand in eternal life. But look what Paul says here, right? This is the end of his writing, 2 Timothy. It's it, last chapter, okay? Final statements. But this is what Paul told Timothy to do in verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. So if you think about it, now if you had like 1 hour left, a pen and a piece of paper, and you were gonna, that's all you had before you go into eternity, and you wanted to convey something to your children who you love,
or to a spouse who you love, don't you think what you wrote down in that last hour would be the most important things? Well, Paul writes to his pastor, Timothy, and he said, preach the word. I want to encourage him not to quit doing what needed to be done. Baton's being passed on. But verse 3, this is what he tells them, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, healthy teaching, biblical truth. But after their own lusts, their own desires, they're going to heap to themselves teachers to tickle their ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I would rather see this whole ministry, this building that we built for 6 years, that thing that we've been in the process of building for the last 5, I'd rather see it all dissolve on truth than multiply by setting truth to the side. Because faithful commitment to Jesus Christ by living out His truth is what we as His disciples owe Him. You can turn back to Mark with me. So they're laying aside the commandment of God. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. And look at the verse 10. This is what Moses said. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. We're living in a day right now. It's prophesied that in the end days, one of the things you'd see rapidly on the incline is children being disobedient to parents. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay? That's where we're at. But what's the Bible say? That you're to honor your mother and your father. That's what the scripture says. The root of this commandment is an exercise of love outward from a good heart on the inward. I think bottom line, there's some parents that don't deserve to be honored. Some of these people out there that have the position of a parent are full-blown jokes. I wouldn't even let them watch my dog. But nevertheless, I've even had conversations with kids before, and their parents were maybe doing some things that were dishonoring. But I stayed away from that. And I pointed them to the scripture. This is what the Bible says. Because I cared about holding the truth of God before their eyes. And I cared about the condition of their heart staying pure. It says here that whosoever curses father and mother, let him die the death. You didn't have a lot of childhood rebellion back in the Old Testament. Because there was a pile of rocks there. That was the Old Testament. I know you're thinking, let's bring it back. But you know, we can't. Some kid was in full-blown rebellion. Cursing father and mother, they dragged them outside of the gate, making them a rock pile. Game over. Didn't have a lot of naughty kids in the camp back then. I'm not saying we should do that much. But verse 11 says, but you say, if a man shall say to his father or his mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. You suffer him no more to do aught as he ought for his father or his mother, and you make the word of God of none effect. Through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things that you do. Now, let's see. I'll read it to you so you don't have to flip there. But you can write down this reference if you want to. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, this is what is written. It says here, but if any provide not for his own, okay? And look at your mom and dad are your own, you know, your own family here. And especially for those of his own house, you've denied the faith. You've denied the faith. And you're worse than an unbeliever. You're worse. It's not like you are an unbeliever. You're worse than one. Why? Because truth's been sown into you and you know better. So this word korban. So basically, mom and dad are hurting. You know, they come in on their walker. They got no groceries. I'd like to help you out, mom and dad, but that's korban. I dedicated that to God. I can't give it to you. And what do? They neglect the need of someone that took care of their needs for years because of covetousness and greed in a heart. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. When He's in a heart, you wouldn't even think of going that direction. Even if you didn't have a good mom and dad, you'd help them out. You'd meet their needs. But they made these traditions because they knew when it was all said and done, they didn't have to give it to the mom and dad. It would end up basically probably eventually in their pocket. Oh, it's korban, mom and dad can't help you. How dwelleth the love of God in you, the scripture says, if you see someone in need and you shut that door of compassion. I'm so glad Jesus treated these guys the way he did. Because so verse 13, that's a danger. You make the word of God of none effect. No effect at all. God wants His Word to have effect. How does His Word have effect? It has effect by us operating in it and exercising it. That's how it has effect.
That's how we become living epistles, known and read amongst men. The Scripture's alive in us. What? By our behaviors and by our choices and by our willingness and by our service and by our love. And it's not something that we should keep a Rolodex list. Oh, I should do that. I should. No, it should flow naturally because the Word's in us and the Spirit's in us. And it just comes out naturally. And when he called all the people unto him, he said, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand there's nothing from without a man that enters into him that can defile him. But the things that come out of him, those are they that defile him." And at this point, you got to keep it on context of what he's talking about. He's talking about food and washing of hands. That's what he's talking about. So he's saying, look, that stuff's all in the physical realm, and it can't touch the spiritual area of your spiritual heart. But he said to him, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things that come out of him, those are they that defile the man, the things that come out of us. And that's where it's time. You look at scriptures like this, and that's where it's time to take self-examination. If any man has an ear to hear, let him hear. And when he'd entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, "Are you without understanding also?" It wasn't even a parable. It was just a teaching. He goes, "Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without enter into a man, it can't defile them?" Talking about physically ingesting here. So many of the kosher diet and sanitary rules of the Old Testament were just to keep things sanitary. They were to keep them healthy, you know, so they had wisdom and instruction so they wouldn't get themselves sick by doing something that they didn't know they shouldn't do. That God wrote that wisdom to them. But he goes, "Are you without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without enter into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly." And if you go back to the Garden of Eden, you recognize that the Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. And it brought the curse upon this world. But I don't believe it was what was in that fruit that brought the curse. I believe it was what was in that choice. It wasn't the fruit that defiled her. It was the choice to disobey God that defiled her and brought that curse upon mankind that we live under today. It enters not into the heart, but into the belly. And it goes out into the draught, purging all the meats. And he said, "That which comes out of a man, that defiles him." And now he's speaking about the depravity in the sin nature that we have because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Look at, "For from within, out of the heart," okay, not the blood pumping cardia, but the core of our person, the who of who we are. What comes out of there? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? That is the fallen heart of man. And this isn't something to make you feel bad about yourself, but this is just the awareness of who we are without Christ. But Jesus came to reverse the curse. These are the things in our life and in our heart before we knew Jesus. And now Christ comes on the scene. The Holy Spirit enters our life, right? The Holy Spirit. He teaches us the Holy Word, and his desire is to produce a holy people, a holy church. Imperfect, absolutely. But the fallen heart has evil thoughts. The redeemed heart tells us in Philippians, whatsoever things are good and pure, holy, just, that we're to think on these things. The fallen heart has adulteries, sexual sin in a marriage. The redeemed heart is satisfied with the wife of your youth. The fallen heart has fornications, any sexual sin. The redeemed heart strengthens us to flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness. The fallen heart, murder. The redeemed heart, Father, forgive them. The fallen heart, thefts. The redeemed heart, looking on the needs of others. The fallen heart, covetousness. The redeemed heart, contentment with our lot and life. And the list goes on and on. But the Holy Spirit came into our lives to reverse the curve. That's why it's so important for us. What we've got to remember is that this he's talking about, it's from the inside out, not the outside in. Yeah, I mean, things can definitely influence us, but really it's the fallen condition of the heart. That's why it's so important for us to recognize that we need to take the Bible serious and what it has to say. And the Bible says that we are to keep our heart with all diligence, and that word in Hebrew is to guard it. It's like to mount up a military garrison around our heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it flows the issue of life. Healthy heart, healthy living. Unhealthy heart, unhealthy living. And I'm not talking physically. I'm talking about spiritually. The decisions that we make, the choices that we make, the things that we say, the things that we do, the attitudes we have, all those things, we've got to keep it guarded by and sheltered by the Word of God. The Word of God, every word of God is pure, the Scripture tells us. It's a cleansing agent. That's why we've been called to stay in it. Why? Because the environment we go into can be dirty, can get us dirty, but the Word of God has the ability to wash us, to cleanse us, and to renew us. That's why it's so important for us that we do not put this to the side the way that the religious hypocrites did. Because we live in a world out there that's trying to conform us into its image, and we've been called to be transformed into the image of Jesus. That's what we've been called to. So we really don't have any excuses, and we when I look at that list, I look at what the world has to offer. I look at my fallen heart. You know your own heart. All of a sudden, you have some kind of thought. You're like, where did that come from? That came from the fallen nature. And the only thing that can tame the fallen nature is the love of God in operation by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, all these things that are here that maybe were part of your past or whatever, those are the things now that you're not drawn to. You're actually repulsed by. Because the Holy Spirit's leading the way now. That's the life of bondage Jesus just spoke about. And he offers us the life of freedom. The heart's going to lead the life. The heart's going to lead the life. If you look at that list, and then you look at your life, and you see that these are the things that are going on in your life, then you need Jesus. You really need, if you're going to be honest with yourself, you know, because that's the only thing we can do is be honest with ourselves. I'm not saying temptation's not going to come your way. I'm not going to say the wrong thought's not going to pop into our head. Now and then I could barely drive down the road without the wrong thought popping in my head, you know. These people learned how to drive, but they don't know how. But anyhow, that's a side note. But you know, that if these are the things that are in the heart, all of a sudden, you know, they start to affect the way you behave. And if you look at that list, 21 in 22, and you say, my goodness, those are the behaviors of my life. You can't reform yourself. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Jesus entered into people's lives to do for them what they couldn't do for themselves. We're too weak. And the acknowledgement of that is one of the first steps to victory, because his strength is perfected in our weakness. And it's a humble admission and a dependent need, and then a provided strength. God hasn't called his people to defeat. He's called us to victory. He's called us to walk in victory, to have victory over all these things that we just read about here. This whole list that should be in the rearview mirror of the history of our life, or we could put it there today. So as we look back at what we looked at in this chapter, it's so important where we put the Word of God in our life. Of absolute necessity. Look at, are you biblical or are you just spiritual? Are you churched or are you saved? It's September 1st. Summer is over. And eventually that summer, that harvest season, someday in the church age, is going to be over. And what a crime to say, I'm not saved. We're going to take communion today. This was done for you and for me. Jesus Christ didn't come to earth to give us some nice Christmas story in the middle of December. He came to earth to reverse the curse and to give us not a reformed heart, but a new heart, to make us new creations, to set us free, to forgive us of our sins, to redeem our souls, to give us hope, and to be our friend and companion until the day that we see him face to face. How can you reject that deal? But it's not an easy believism. He calls for something. He says, you want to be my disciple?
I do.
And you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me daily. That's the prescription of biblical Christianity. The world and the church maybe has changed it to maybe the 1.5 a week, but to be his disciples, the 168 a week, every hour of every day. Lord, I'm yours. So as we celebrate communion today, we remember with the Jews, you know, the blood that was shed, divine blood on a wooden cross, divine blood, his body being broken. So anytime, no matter what you go through in your life, no matter how bad, how hard, how out of control things are, how horrible you feel, when the devil wants to come in and cause you to doubt the love of God, God always brings us back to the communion table. Does God love us? God loves us. If you're going through wonderful things today, God loves you. If you're going through horrible things today, God loves you. If you're going through fearful things today, God loves you. Why? Because God is love, and he prove it that God so loved you and me, he gave his only son. It's what we celebrate today. All these people following false gods, false idols, we follow a true God that loves us into eternity and forever and ever and ever and ever. So it's time the church starts getting a little bit more encouraged, a little bit more hope, and a little bit more passion for our King. And that we don't fall off and drift off into the slumber of the Laodicean church age when we have been blessed beyond measure, period. Look, if you're here today, there's a warning in the Scripture, and you're just choosing sin and rebellion against God's Word, and you're going to keep doing it because the Word didn't do nothing today. You're like, oh yeah, I don't want to hear that. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm the captain of my own ship. That thing's got Titanic written on the side of it. But I want to encourage you that if that's you here today, don't play games with God. That happened in the church of Corinth, man, and people got sick because they were playing a game with God. I wouldn't take communion. But for those of you who are here today and out of appreciation, you just want to take a moment. You know, Lord, you know what? I looked at some things today. I saw some things today. Just a good day to get the slate wiped clean. I'm just going to remember what you did for me. And I'm going to thank you for what you've done for me. If Jesus Christ isn't your Lord and Savior, today's the day of full surrender. Full surrender. You want to come up afterwards? We'll give you a Bible. We'll pray with you, whatever. But today, man, maybe God put you at a crossroads. Maybe you're like, why am I here today? You're here today because God doesn't want you to spend your eternity not in his kingdom, not with him. He created you with a purpose, and he loves you, and he died to redeem you, and it's the only way you're going to get to him. You can't measure up. You fall short. His son didn't, and that's what he wants to give you today. So I would encourage you to invite Jesus Christ to have the whole of who you are as you are and to forgive you and ask his Holy Spirit to come into you that you might have a new life and forgiveness and redemption. Father, we thank you as we remember today the precious blood that was shed to make us yours. And I pray today, Lord, that as we partake of communion, that we would remember the depths of your love for us, that we would be so thankful. Lord, just like our summer is ending in Western New York, there's a day where the summer season of the church age is going to end. And I don't want anybody in this room here today to not be saved. I pray if they've heard you calling to them, reaching out to them, Lord, that they would respond and surrender and put their faith and trust in you and invite you in to be their Lord and Savior. We thank you that you laid down your life for us, that you set your face like a flint walking into what you knew you were walking into because of the joy that was set before us. You got the hard end of the deal. We got the blessed end of the deal. And we want to say thank you today. Meet with us as we take communion, I pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture. We had the Pharisees today. You got a Judas, you got Demas, you got all these things. But I'm telling you, you know, we go through the Gospels and we look at Jesus, and he is our example. And the more that we allow the Holy Spirit to mold us and to make us like him, the more effective we're going to be, the more joy we're going to have, and the more fulfillment and satisfaction that we are going to have, because we have been designed to be conformed in the image of his son. If you don't know Christ today, it's a very serious thing. It's your soul. Come up. We'd like to pray with you. We'd love to give you a Bible. Love to encourage you, give you some hope. So God bless you. Have a great day in Jesus.